Well, I'd said for a couple of weeks that I thought we ought to sing a couple songs about heaven. And so the sermon that I've got, we're switching gears. This is kind of the introduction to the sermon, and you'll get the rest of it next Sunday if you come back. But this morning I thought we're going to take just a little bit of time here because I just want to sing some songs about heaven. We spent the last few weeks talking about the imminent return of the Lord, and I guess I'm supposed to use this mic with all the reverb on it. So if you don't know these songs, well, then you're younger. And and if you do know them, then you've been around old Pentecostal churches probably so somewhere or another. And so I got the old band back here, got the old guys to play with me. And so there's just a little group of choruses here, and we'll figure it out. We haven't rehearsed, but we're professionals. We don't need no stinking rehearsal. I'm going to a city.
Yeah. saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home and last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home and last, ever to rejoice. All my cares all past, home and last, ever. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and he leads me through.
That's what we're looking for and longing for. We're going to be home with him one of these days, and we long for that day. Well, you're going to notice a slight change in the sermon title. We spent 5 weeks talking about imminent, I-M-M-I-N-E-N-T, and looking at those five ways the imminent return impacts us as believers. So if you remember, imminent means appearing as if about to happen, likely to happen without delay or impending. But this other word, imminent, sounds the same, but it means rising above other things or places, high, prominent, renowned, exalted, distinguished, outstanding, remarkable, noteworthy, celebrated. The imminent return of the Lord, I-M-M-I-N-E, I'm going to quit spelling that. The imminent return of the Lord will place us face to face with the imminent Lord, the one who is above all in every way. We talk about someone being preeminent or the preeminence. We're talking about Jesus, who is above all other persons or places or things, prominent, high and lifted up, renowned, exalted, remarkable in every sense. And Jesus should hold the place of imminence and preeminence in our lives. And again, we're going to talk more about that next Sunday, but this morning this is kind of the introduction. I just felt we need to take a few minutes to focus on who Jesus is. We sang about it this morning. That's who he is, a way maker and a promise keeper and a miracle worker, and to just get a little glimpse of who it is we're going to see one of these days face to face. We walk this interesting path in our relationship with Jesus. As we talk about him as being our Savior and Lord, about him being a friend that's closer than a brother, most of you probably grew up with a picture of Jesus somewhere in your house. I don't know, maybe you did. At least there were pictures of him in the Bible. Everybody had Solomon's Christ, right? We all knew he was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed European, a Swede or whatever. Anyway, we learned later that that wasn't at all the case. But anyway, you had some kind of image of what he looked like. And you picture him somehow when you prayed or whatever. Again, we talk about him in these kind of personal kinds of ways. He's a personal Savior. We have a personal relationship with him. We also know that he is God incarnate, God in the flesh. The Nicene Creed declares he's the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds. I love this phrase, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. It all sounds so wonderful and just genius inspired. The creed goes on to say, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary, and was made man. Then it goes on to say, was crucified, suffered, buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, is coming again. And I love those phrases, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, one substance with the Father, and by whom all things were made. But then it also says he was made man. He is fully God and fully man. And we walk in this balance. We don't want to make so much of his humanity that we neglect or forget his divinity. And we don't want to make so much of his divinity that we find him unapproachable, right? Or that we forget his humanity. But we don't want to make so much of him being our friend and of us being heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ that we forget his immanence, that somehow we think we can just demand things of him because, well, he's my friend or whatever, and we forget that he is above all in every sense of the word. This is who he is. So we balance all of that with he's my friend and he's my constant companion and I talk to him all the time and we're chums and we're pals and Jesus, come have a seat next to me and we're going to see him. He's still incarnate, so he's still in a physical body and we're going to see him someday. But we balance that with all of the awe and love and adoration that we have for the one who is beyond anything we can imagine and just kind of blows our mind. The Apostle Paul said, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Think about that. In him all. You know, I heard Tim Menzies yesterday said the meaning of the word all in Greek, it means all. All things, everything. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so then everything he might have the supremacy. Here's one of the times I'd blend translations there, Tom, because King James says that in all things he might have the preeminence. That he might have the supremacy, the preeminence. For God was pleased to have, listen to this, to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile all things to himself. The fullness of God dwells in Jesus, and he's our friend and the one that we're going to see one of these days and be with forever in his presence. I've been thinking, and we kind of referenced this last week, about how the disciples handled the imminence, the preeminence of Christ. And I quoted last Sunday from 1 John 3, where John says, "Dear friends, now we're children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." You know, that's a lot of words. What's he saying? John says, I'm not quite sure what it's going to be like. I'm not quite sure how it's all going to flesh itself out, but we know we're going to be like him because we'll see him as he is. And John was unique among the 12 disciples in this sense. Like all the other 11, he walked with Jesus and knew him for those 3 years of ministry. And then he had a unique place that he was one of the three that Jesus took with him, Peter, James, and John, to the what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. They saw something of his glory revealed. The Synoptic Gospels say that his clothes became like dazzling white and his face shone with brilliance. So John saw Jesus transfigured. He saw him crucified. He saw him then after the resurrection. He saw the resurrected Christ. He watched him ascend into heaven with the other disciples. But unlike the others, John, in the revelation that God gave him on Patmos, John saw the ascended, glorified Christ in Revelation 1. And he described him like this: his head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His sound was like the sound of rushing waters. His face was like the sun shining in all of its brilliance. John saw him in some way that just literally put him on the ground. And so in response, John said, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." And then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid, John. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave and Hades." And so John has now seen him in some way that the other disciples never saw him. Think of that. He's balancing all this out. This is the same guy, right? This is the same guy that Peter introduced us to, the same guy that we were out there mending our nets, and he came by and said, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." This is the same guy, but then we saw him die. I saw him hanging on the cross, but I saw him on that mountaintop too, and his glory revealed. And now look at this, and it's like, I know you, but I didn't know you, but I know you, and oh, it's just mind-blowing. And then a little bit later, he sees him in Revelation 5 is the Lamb, looking as if he'd been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. And to the Lamb they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." And John said, "And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. And they encircled the throne, and in a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and forever.'" And John is telling us, this is the one. I've seen him, and he's the one we're going to see again face to face. And when we see him, we're going to be like him, for we'll see him as he is. This is the one we love. This is the one that makes heaven heaven. This is the one that we adore, and he's the one that walks with us. And so we balance all this. He's the one whose image we may hang on our wall somewhere, and we look at, and he's the one we remember, and he's the one that's revealed to us here. And yet he's beyond. We can't come up with the words. They're not enough. There's not enough words, there's not enough images, there's not enough adequate metaphors somehow to begin to describe who he is. This is who loved us and gave himself for us and redeemed us. He is immanent in every way. John alone saw Jesus in all of these ways. And in 1 John 3, he's still trying to figure it all out. I don't know exactly. But what I know for certain is that Jesus is immanent and preeminent, and he's above all and in all, and we will be with him, and the fullness of God dwells in him, and he's the exact representation of the Father, and we'll be made like him, and we'll see him, and we'll know him. He's above all and exalted and noteworthy and remarkable in every way. This is who he is. This is who he is. This is the Jesus that we know and love and serve, immanent in every sense. I hope you can just get a little piece of what I'm excited about this morning. Savior and Lord and Son of God. I wish I said if we'd had time, I'd have played S.M. Lockridge's sermon about my king is a seven-way king, because I just love hearing Dr. Lockridge say, "Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable." And that's, he takes about 8 minutes doing all these descriptions of him. If you've never heard that, you need to Google it this afternoon. S.M. Lockridge, seven-way king, and boy, it'll bless you. They've done all kinds of mixes and remixes and everything else. They've turned it into music, but it is some amazing sermon. This is who he is. We could go back a few centuries before Dr. Lockridge and St. Augustine in his Confessions. I think it's worth wading through if you take time to read Augustine's Confessions. It'll make you think about God differently than probably you ever have. But he wrote this: "Who then are you, my God?" And I put these words up there because it just kind of blows my mind. "Most high, utterly good, utterly powerful, most omnipotent, most merciful, and most just, deeply hidden, yet most intimately present, perfection of both beauty and strength, stable and incomprehensible, immutable and yet changing all things, never new, never old, making everything new, always active, always in repose, gathering to yourself but not in need, supporting and filling and protecting, creating and nurturing and bringing to maturity, searching even though to you nothing is lacking. You repent without the pain of regret. You will change without any change in your design. You recover what you find yet have never lost. Never in any need, you rejoice in your gains. You pay off debts, though owing nothing to anyone. You cancel debts and incur no loss. But in these words, what have I said? My God, my life, my holy sweetness. What has anyone achieved in words when he speaks about you? I don't know. I know that doesn't do anything for about 99% of you, but it just gives me goosebumps. It did something for you, didn't it? I raised you right, kid. You knew the words to all those songs, and that got you right there. Think of that. You cancel debts and incur no loss. He is complete in every way in his fullness. And he offers us life and relationship with him. Who passes that up for the paltry junk that's out in the world? Really? Really? Who gives that up? This is what he offers us. He's imminent. This is who he is. What can be said about him? I love that. What has anyone achieved in words when he speaks about you? It was John himself who said, hey, I reckon that if everything that Jesus said and did was all written in books, the whole world couldn't contain all the books written about him. That's a real simple way of saying what Augustine's saying. His fullness is beyond measure. It's beyond what we can imagine. This is who he is. And we can keep on trying to describe him and speak of him and proclaim his imminence, but we're going to fall short. And what have we achieved in words when we speak of him? So the writer of Hebrews declares, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets. He used words at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Imminent, the heir of all things, the maker of all things, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If your opinion about, well, but the Old Testament God, just look at Jesus, all right? In fact, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God of God, light of light, very God, of one substance with the Father, Savior and Lord. He's Jesus. He's imminent. This is who he is. He's above all others. He's above all powers and principalities and thrones. He's above all other kings and kingdoms. He's above the storms of your life and the trials of your life that you're facing right now, above the attacks and the schemes of the enemy. He brings hope because he is the preeminent one, and he's the one that we're in relationship with, and we're being transformed into his image and into his likeness. That's what Paul says. We've been predestined to be made conformable to the image of Christ, and someday we'll see him face to face and we'll be like him in his presence and share in his glory. He is imminent. Paul declares, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Name above all names. To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and power forever, because this is who he is, the Lamb of God to whom all glory is given. Ascribe to the Lord, Sarah read this morning, ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due him. How much is that? How much is that? After you've ascribed all the glory you know to give him, is that enough? Ascribe to the Lord the glory that he's due. You're still working on it. You're still working on it. You're still working on it. A million years from now, you're still working on it, ascribing to the Lord the glory that he's due based on who he is. This is who he is, the Lamb of God, all glory. Now stop and think about it. This Jesus, the one who rules and reigns with all authority and dominion and power, he's the one who calls us to himself. come be with me. He's the one who declares we're co-heirs with him, adopted into the family by his grace. He's the one who needs nothing and is complete in himself, and therefore when he promises to provide everything we need, we can trust him. He's with us. He holds us. Nobody can pluck us out of his hand. He's got hold of you pretty securely this morning, so you can rest in that. He's promised to never leave us and never forsake us. We're satisfied in him. We'll be made complete in him. So believe me when I tell you that his grace is sufficient for you, to help you and to see you through. He is imminent. He is Savior. He's Lord. Trust him. Rest in him. Cast your cares upon him, because he's the imminent one. He's above all the others. He cares for you. This Jesus is the one who is with you today, and he's promised to prepare a place for you. And someday he's going to come and take you home to be with him, and we'll see him face to face, and we'll be like him. And I said it last Sunday, we'll see him unhindered by our doubts and unhindered by the scars of our sin or the limitations of our flesh. We'll see him and be in his presence forever and forever and forever, and it ought to motivate us and move us and reassure us and cause us to anticipate that day. Someday, I'm going to be in the presence of the preeminent King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's stand to our feet this morning and just give him praise this morning. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and I thank you for what you've done. I thank you, Lord, that you are above all, that you are in all and through all, that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in you, and that God has made you this Lord and Christ, Savior of all. Oh, to him alone is glory and honor due, Lord. You sit on the throne, and we bless you and honor you, Lord. You're worthy of our praise this morning. You're worthy of our praise, Lord. Lord, we're longing for that day, Lord. We're longing for that day when we stand in your presence. John saw it in a vision. He saw it and saw creatures from all of the world, every tribe and nation, people, angels, all the creatures. Maybe everything's going to sing praise to you, to the one who sits on the throne and under the Lamb. Be glory and honor and power, dominion forever. Oh, Lord, we want to join with that chorus. We want to do it now. We'll rehearse for tomorrow when we stand in your presence before the imminent one, that we can worship you and honor you. Oh, we bless your name. To him who sits on the throne, be blessing and glory and honor. Just ascribe to the Lord the glory that he's due this morning. Try it. Just try to tell him how awesome he is. Powerful. Wonderful in all your ways. Oh, to the one who sits on the throne and under the Lamb.
To him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.
Today, we honor you today. We're going to talk next Sunday a little bit about how this applies, who he is, then how it affects who we are and what we do and how we live, because it all points to that. But I just want you to hold on to that this week, that one of these days, the God who is beyond comprehension and his son Jesus, in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells, he's the one I'm talking to and praying through. And he's the one that I'll see face to face someday. If you're not ready to see him, if you don't know him as Savior and Lord, you know what? He extends an invitation to you today. Ask him. Just tell him, Lord, I need you to be everything that Pastor talked about. I need you to be that in my life. I need you to save me and be the Lord of my life. If you'll just tell him that, he's eager to make a transformation in your life, to forgive your sins and to make you righteous in his righteousness today. So, Lord, for what you do in our hearts, and for anyone here that needs to call upon you, Lord. It's just that simple. I believe in you. I believe that you are truly the Son of God. You died on the cross for me. And through your death and your life now, there's life for all. You swallow up our sin and it's forgiven and gone, and you make us to be children of God, forgiven, the righteousness of God. Come do that for us as we put our hope and trust in you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we're looking forward to the imminent return of the imminent one, the preeminent one, the one who sits on the throne, and the one and only Lamb. Be blessing and honor and glory and power forever and forever. Amen. Amen. Aren't you thankful this morning? That's who he is, and we serve him this morning. I know we got to get to Sunday school, but receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Bless the Lord today. Thanks for being here. Thanks for joining us.
Sits on the throne. And